If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Genesis chapter 27. We are moving our way through this section of the book of Genesis, picking up stories about the patriarchs, famous for their faith that they possessed, and really kind of setting the foundation for the faith that we now profess on this day. When we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're the patriarchs, the forefathers. And so here we are in the middle of that. We've got Isaac now passing on his blessing, how Jacob gets blessed and then moves forward from there. And then from here on out in the rest of this sermon series, we'll be focused on Jacob. But this particular story is kind of this tragic parenthesis in the midst of this blessed story of how God has chosen these men to be the forefathers of a great nation, and how he had intended to bless them and bring blessings in their lives over and over and over again. And here we have a picture of what happens when we fail to live under God's blessing, when we live in a contrary nature to his revealed will, and how the good life is exchanged for a temporary desire being fulfilled, and it actually brings a lasting pain and suffering. And so let's look together at Genesis 27. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm going to come back and pick up some other points. But I'm going to focus on the last part of 27. This is where, if you don't know the story, Jacob and Esau are twin brothers. Esau was born first. There was a prophecy given to Rebekah, the mother, that the older would serve the younger. This was well known. Jacob knew it. Esau knew it. The father, Isaac, knew it. Rebekah knew it. And so earlier on, we talked about this several weeks ago, there was a time when Esau was out in the field. He was hungry. He came back in. Evidently, Jacob was a good cook. Jacob had made a nice bowl of soup. And so he made an exchange, a deal. He traded his older brother Esau one bowl of soup for his birthright. The birthright meant that you now received a double portion of the family inheritance. And then after your father had died, you would lead the family. You would be the patriarch. And so this was a huge deal. And the Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of soup. And so now the final fruition of how this comes about is depicted in Genesis 27. Early on, we see that Isaac is getting old. He's becoming blind. He feels that he's going to die. If you read in a parallel passage, his older half-brother Ishmael had just passed away. He realizes his days are not long on this earth, and so he decides to bless Esau and pass on to him the birthright and the blessing, even though God had revealed something otherwise. And so he commanded his oldest son, or the oldest son Esau, to go out, catch some game, the kind that he liked to eat, bring it back, prepare a meal for me, and I will pass on to you a blessing. Rebekah hears about it and then decides to counteract this really unfaithful work that Isaac was doing in trying to bless the older son, even though God had said the older would serve the younger. And so we see Rebekah in her full glory as a schemer, working up this plan to dress up her son to look and smell and act like the older brother and trick her husband into passing on the blessing to the younger brother Jacob, even though he wished to bless the older brother. They pull it off, even though Isaac is somewhat suspect and Jacob has to lie over and over and over again. They pull it off. And just as he receives the blessing, we pick up this particular story, this part of the story. If you have your Bibles open, you can turn to verse 30. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently, and he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers. I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury runs away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite woman. If Jacob marries one of those Hittite women like these, like the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Let's pray. Almighty God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the word that you give us today. In this story, we see all sorts of deceit and lying and hurtfulness and crying and sadness and shame and frustration. Father, help us to see out of this mess how you intend to bless, how you've intended to bless us. Help us, Father, to have the wisdom to know how to work through the struggles in our lives, that we would come out not only being blessed by you, but enjoying those blessings and living faithfully before you. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen. The Bunkers, the Bundys, the Simpsons, the Hex, and the Williamses. That's right. And the Donahues, that's right. Dysfunctional families, all alike. If you remember All in the Family, Archie Bunker was hysterical. I mean, even back in the 70s when it first came out, it was the things that he said were absolutely politically incorrect. The anger and the hatred that he had for other people was staggering, but it told the story of what was really happening in homes all across the country, and people tuned in all the time. Yeah, it was a comedy, but it was sad. Sad to see the dysfunction in that particular family and the hatred that existed there. The Bundys, that is a ridiculous show in the 1980s, just showing just how warped and twisted and a family can be when it falls apart. The Simpsons, it's a cartoon version of it, funny, but ridiculous. The Hex, it's one that's on now, what a funny show called The Middle, and as you watch episode after episode after episode, you say to yourself, thank the Lord I am not like that family. And that's what makes you tune in. And one of my favorite episodes is when the Hex go away for vacation and they get their next-door neighbors, the Donahues, to collect their mail and come and check on their house. Well, about halfway through the family vacation, the Donahues, Mrs. Donahue, came over, went inside the house, looked around and called the police because she thought someone had broken in and ransacked the place. And so when the Hex come home, the police are there, and they come in and look around, and they say, what's going on? And I think her name is Nancy Donahue, said, look, I had to call the police when we found out that you had been robbed. And they looked around, the kids looked around, the youngest one said, yeah, but Mom, this is the way it always, and she has to put her hand over his mouth. And so the rest of the episode, they're trying to cover up the fact that their house hadn't really been ransacked. It always looks like that. And so you think, wow, and you look around my house, say, it's not so bad, right? Didn't look like the Hex. Every family has some level of dysfunction. It's because we are sinners, all alike. And some of the worst parts of our sin actually get thrown out and pushed upon those people who are nearest to us. And so the effects of our sin are felt the greatest by those who need our love the most. and who exist in a family relationship with us. Sometimes we carry on the sins of our fathers and our mothers into our families. And generationally, sins continue. The insecurities we pick up when we didn't get the love and affirmation we hoped for as a child now are put on display for our children, and they have to work through it. Dysfunction happens everywhere. There's no escaping it. But there is a way to still live a blessed, a good life. And we learn about it in this chapter by learning what not to do. So let's look carefully at what's going on in this particular passage. In Genesis 27, we see that God is calling his people to live according to his promises and according to his revealed word. He had revealed very clearly to both Isaac and Rebekah before their children were born, by way of divine vision that he gave to Rebekah, you will conceive. Remember, for 20 years she couldn't conceive, and Isaac was praying for her. And then this vision came to her. You will conceive, and you'll have twins. And they'll be like a warring nations in your womb. But the older will end up serving the younger. She knew that. Isaac knew that. And when the children were born, I'm sure they were told that. And earlier on, just a few chapters earlier, we see that Jacob takes advantage of that knowledge, and he knows that his brother is his stomach is his god. His appetites control him. He realizes I can get this birthright officially signed over to me for a bowl of soup, and it works. Now, as Isaac is getting old, he says to himself, we can assume, I really love my older son, Esau. He's a man's man. He's a hunter. He knows how to go out and kill game, and I'm going to ask him to fix my favorite meal from something that he hunts himself. And when he does that, then I'm going to pass on the blessing to him. And in that blessing, we find out as it's revealed, as he gives it to Jacob mistakenly, he intends to promise to Esau that your younger brother will serve you. It won't be as God has revealed to us. So Isaac and Esau conspire together to defy God, to work against what God has revealed, because Isaac loves Esau that much. And Esau wants the blessing. And so off they go together to do this. Rebekah hears about it, and Rebekah knows exactly what she needs to do. Trick her husband. And if you read the account, it's hysterical. I'll make his favorite meal. I'll just get something that's not a killed game, but I'll fix it, and I'll make it look like it's a wild game that's been prepared for him. Just, I know exactly how he likes it. And then I'm going to dress you up in Esau's clothes, Jacob, so that you'll smell like him. We can only assume he smelled like a body odor. So you're going to smell like your older brother. And then, as you go in there, I'm going to wrap your neck and your arms with hair, goat's hair, the skins of goats, so that when he reaches up to grab a hold of your arm or put his arm around your neck, he'll feel that you're not the smooth-skinned son, Jacob, but he'll think that you're the hairy-skinned son, Esau. That's exactly what I'll do. Now, at this point, as you're reading it, and this is what we have to understand as we read Old Testament narrative, this was descriptive. This is not prescriptive. This is not how we're supposed to do it. This is a shame and a sin and a huge failure in faith on everybody's part. Every single member of the family fails. What should have Isaac done? Well, as we read in other accounts, Isaac should have blessed both of his sons at the same time. He should have passed on the greatest possible blessing to both of them, but he should have acknowledged what God had revealed to him, that Jacob, the younger brother, would be the one through whom the promises would be fulfilled. He would be part of being the father of a great nation. And that Esau could still be blessed, but he would have to serve his younger brother Jacob. And he could have done it both together as a big family event. When Rebekah hears that Isaac has gone astray and has decided to take matters in his own hand, what could she have done? Well, wives, what do you do when your husband starts to go astray? You say, what the heck are you doing? You say, look, this isn't right. The Bible makes it really clear. Wives are to submit to their husbands in everything as unto the Lord. People read that and they say, what? What does that mean? It means exactly what it says. Submit to your husbands in everything as you would to the Lord Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus is king and head over the church. But then what makes this work is that husbands are never told, make sure your wives submit to you in everything. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the command for us, husbands, love your wives, sacrifice for her, give up what you think you have a right to for the sake of serving her, love her more than you love yourself. If you have Christ's love for your wife, the same love that Christ has put on display when he saved us, then your wife will have no problem following your lead. So if this is going on, husbands are loving their wives like Christ loved the church, and wives are submitting to their husbands and everything, husbands are still going to make mistakes. Husbands are still going to get things wrong. And what's the role of a godly wife? To speak into her husband's life. Not to try to subvert his leadership, or deceive him and go around his leadership covertly, or somehow influence him in an ungodly way to get what she wants, but simply to speak into his life. Would it have been that hard for Rebecca, after she hears this plan, to come here and say, Isaac, what, have you lost your mind? You were there. You heard the same thing I heard. You prayed for me for 20 years. I couldn't have any kids. And then we had twins. That was a miracle. And in the midst of that miracle, God revealed to us what was supposed to happen. That Jacob would be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. Not Esau. I know you love Esau. I love Esau. Yeah, he smells like the field and he does a great job hunting. But that's not what God has in store. Come on. But she doesn't do that. Never says a word to him. She just puts into action this deceitful plan to lie to her husband, to deceive her husband. Even Jacob, you know, who's named for, and he gets a bad rap because my son's Jacob, I got to defend it. He gets a bad rap. His name doesn't mean that he's a deceiver. It was a heel grabber. It was a move that you'd pull him. Sure, it was a deceptive move in wrestling, but it had this connotation of he's going to get what he wants in a way that we don't expect. So it is kind of this, you know, scheming kind of thing. But even this guy who's the schemer has got a problem with what's going on. He says, Mom, wait a second. He said, here it is. And it says in verse 10, he says, and you shall bring this meal that I prepare to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, verse 11, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. She really ups the ante here. She's saying, look, whatever curse we're going to fall upon you, let it be on me. I can pull this off. I'm going to make sure this happens. She takes the bull by the horns. I think Jacob learned how to scheme from his mom. You know, earlier on, we hear that Esau is a guy who was always out in the fields hunting, and Jacob was always a guy in the tents. He learned to be a good cook, probably a good flower arranger too. That's just the way he was. I mean, he marries two women and has 12 kids, so he's a solid guy. But, I mean, he's a smooth-skinned guy. You know, he's just not the same as his rugged brother Esau. But I think he learned his trickiness from his mom. He'd been hanging out in the tents, watching what she does. He learned how to cook there, and he also learned how to scheme there. And she pulls it off. Rejecting the good life happens sometimes with us out even realizing what we're doing. We're so fearful that what we think we need or what we want isn't going to happen that we're willing to bend the rules, to lie, to cheat, to steal. And when that happens, all the goodness of the good life somehow gets washed away. Let's look what happens. Isaac and Esau conspire. Isaac, his arrogance, that he's going to pronounce a blessing that's contrary to what God had revealed. Esau goes along with it. Rebekah and Jacob conspire. There's a failure submit to her husband. There's a willingness not to honor his father. I mean, when Jacob goes in front of his father, and we can read some of this stuff, he went in front of his father, said, "My father," he said, "here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn." He's lying. "I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game," that his mom just cooked, it's not his game, "that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" All right, he's catching on. This isn't right. Isaac gets it. Something's not right. He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Okay, it's one thing to lie, but to pull God into it? I mean, you're really getting yourself in hot water at this point. He goes, "The Lord your God has granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you really are my son, Esau, or not." So when Jacob went near Isaac, his father, he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." I mean, think about it. If you're this deep into your lie with Jacob, isn't this the point where you give up? You know, he realizes it's your voice, but you just happen to smell like the brother, and you happen to feel a little bit like your brother, still goat skin, right? The meal came too early. The jig is up. But Jacob doesn't quit. He keeps lying. He said, "Bring it near me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate. And he brought him his wine, and he drank. Then his father, Isaac, said to him, "Come near me and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of the field and the Lord that the Lord has blessed." And then he gives this blessing to him, that the dew of the heaven would be his, the fatness of the earth would be his, the plenty of grain and wine would be his, the peoples would serve him, the nations would bow down to him, that he would lord over his brothers, and that the mother's sons would all bow down to him. "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." The blessing he wants for Esau, handed over to Jacob. So what happens? What happens when we bend the rules? What happens when we try to get even what we think God has promised us, but not in a way that God has instructed us to get it? What happens? This is interesting. James Montgomery Boyce says this: "Blessings and cursings play a prominent role in Scripture, indicating their importance in God's governance of his covenant community. The Word of God does not view blessings as mere wishes for good that may or may not come true. Instead, a blessing is determinative of destiny when the hand of the Lord is in it. God blesses directly and can also pass down his blessing via human intermediaries, and this is how he transfers Abraham's inheritance from Isaac to Jacob, and from Jacob to the other patriarchs in Israel. In the passing of the blessing from Isaac to Jacob via human means, God was not bound to keep human sin out of it. In fact, the very use of the sins of his people proved that God's sovereignty always comes to pass." So what's going on? God knew that he was going to bless Jacob. In fact, even this blessing that he gets from his father Isaac is secondary. Later on, we're going to read how God shows up and meets with Jacob, and he wrestles with him. He has a dream about a ladder that goes to heaven. And in that dream and in the subsequent blessing that he passes on, because remember, when Jacob wrestles with God, he won't let God go until he blesses him. It's that blessing. That's the blessing that carries through in Jacob's life. All this was a bunch of energy being expended so they could get what they thought they deserved or what they wanted or what they needed. Good thing we don't do that, right? It's kind of like when we think that the ends justify the means, that we'll say, "Well, it doesn't matter if I cheat a little bit on my taxes because the government doesn't need my money. I want to give more money to church." Forget it. We're going to talk about how it's going to be a budget this year that's going to require all of us to give like we've given before, probably even beyond what we've given in the past. I don't want anybody to give us more because you're cheating on your taxes. Render unto Caesar what is due to Caesar. Render unto the Lord what's due to the Lord. What I want to see from all of us is that we give to the Lord out of faith. when it looks like I can't pay my taxes and pay all my bills and give 10% to the Lord, and you give the first tenth that you have to the Lord, and then watch miraculously as God provides. I'm going to tell a story, and Keith is going to talk during our congregational meeting, so you can correct me, Keith, if I get this wrong, but I can remember talking to Keith about giving several years ago. In the process, he started looking at it, and he made a commitment that he was going to give the first tenth to the Lord, and he was trying to figure out how to make it work, and he worked with his accountant and everything else. And in the process, he was in the middle of working for a company that was failing. He didn't know how much longer he was going to have with this company. Basically, it's an industry that's going out of business. And you know, trying to sell packaging for print media and for, you know, other types of media that you can now download is you know, it's just something that can't last much longer. And so as he threw himself into his work, and as he threw himself into this promise to give his first tenth to the Lord and then some, what ended up happening? He told me within, you know, months, if not even in a shorter period of time, it's like it didn't have any effect. They had more money than they had before. You know, and I'll, you know, tell them all the way. But he basically moved into a house on the water. He has able to give more money now than he's ever given. He has two boats that work. That's the first for a while. He's got, you know, everything that he really needs, the Lord continues to provide. Why? Because God is the one who controls the ends. He can keep businesses that look like they're going down the toilet from going down the toilet, right? He can cause our bills that usually are big to be small. He can make cars that look like they're going to die keep going. The Lord God has control over all these things. So what does he want from us? He says, I've got the ends. Don't you worry about the ends. You worry about the means. You be faithful in trusting me in everything. And you do things the way I have prescribed for you to do them. Wives, submit to your husbands in everything. Children, obey and honor your parents. Your days will be long in this world. What happens in this story? Yeah, he gets the blessing, big whoop. He has to get re-blessed by wrestling with God later on and then limps the rest of his life. Oh, Rebecca, you love your son so much, Jacob. You want him to get the blessing. Guess what? After this day, she tells him to run away because your brother's going to kill you. She never sees him again. If he would have received the blessing and stayed there, he would have received, he already had the birthright, a double portion, and then lead his family. He doesn't get any of the portion. He has to live off of his uncle's graciousness and gets tricked by him. I mean, he ends up having to marry, he marries the wrong girl, and then has to wait 14 years to get his wife. None of that would have happened if he would have stayed at home. So instead of getting a double portion, he gets no portion. Instead of leading his family, somebody else, his brother Esau, has to lead the family. Everything has been ruined. His mom never gets to see him again. By the time he returns, mom's dead. It didn't work. Yet, the blessing was passed on to him. The birthright is still his. It's confirmed by God in a dream and in his wrestling and ultimately in the change of his name, where Jacob's name is changed to Israel. And he has 12 sons. Each of them is a tribe. And through the 12 tribes of Israel, this promise continues that the nations will be blessed. And then Paul tells us that we are now the children of Abraham, heirs according to the promise. We are the sons and daughters of Israel. We are the promised people who take this good news of a loving, saving God to the world in which we live. And our ability to share this good news is incredibly hampered when we don't pay attention to the means, when we cut corners, when we cheat, when we don't do things the way God has told us to do them, when we live in honesty and integrity and in faith, and things happen that are inexplicable except to say, God did this for me, then everything we say about him rings with truth. And the story that we tell of God's grace and mercy has power and impact. And all that is lost when we lie and we cheat and we steal. So what's the point? What's the point of Genesis 27? God has called us to live under his blessing. and to believe that that blessing is real. And then when we believe it with all of our hearts, we don't have to scheme and scam and trick and lie and steal to get blessed. We're already blessed. God wants to pour out his good blessings into our lives. And all he asks for us is to have our hands open to him, trusting in him in all things, and demonstrating that trust by following what he says about how we are to live as people who look and act like Christ and serve as his ambassadors to this broken and fallen world. The goal isn't just to get what we want. It's to trust that God will bring what we need as we act the way we're supposed to act. Being a Christian isn't about behavior. It's about belief. It's about a change that happens in us. But that change changes our behavior. And it brings absolute certainty to the people who are thinking and asking and questioning about our faith when they see it lived out in our lives. When they see faith, when they see hope, when they see peace, when they don't have any of those things, then what we say makes sense. What we see in Isaac and Esau, Rebekah and Jacob, is not peace. It's not hope. It's fear. And the goal that they had, the goals that they were trying to accomplish, became everything. The problem was big. And the reality is, and I've said this tons of times, that people are always more important than the problem. The relationships that were in this family, so much more precious than who gets blessed or who doesn't get blessed. Whether kooky old senile Isaac can remember who he's supposed to bless or not, doesn't matter. What matters is honoring him and loving him, respecting him, submitting to him, and then him loving and respecting and honoring both of his sons and his wife, and the relationships that should have been there, the conversations that should have taken place, the family environment where the blessing should have been shared and everyone would have been together. That's what should have happened. But it was all lost because the problem became the biggest thing and the people became little. At the ends justified the means, and the means were contrary to God's prescription. So what's our lesson? Trust God. Trust God that he's going to work it out. Don't think that you've got to figure out the way to make it happen. God knows how to make it happen. He always does. And what he wants us to show is love and patience and grace and mercy. Ask yourself this question: is this the most loving thing to do? Is this the thing that will bring God the most glory? Is this the thing that requires the most faith from me? And then trust God to bring the ends that he has designed. It's always for the best. It's always better than what you would have come up with. Look what happened to poor Rebecca. She worked so hard with goat skins around her son's neck and food that she made to make sure he gets the blessing and then never gets to see this man again. Don't live like that. God's called you to live a better life, to live the good life, under his blessing, trusting in him and enjoying him and his blessings every days of your life. Folks, let's learn to do that together, that when people walk in this place, they see joy because they know that we live the life that they've always longed for, the good life in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you for the story of Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. And Father, we pray that our dysfunctional families won't have this level of dysfunction in them. That in fact, you'll take our dysfunction and work through them and against them and over them to bring blessing and joy and peace to our homes, to our families, to our lives, to our marriages, to our children. Oh Father, we do ask that you would make this church a church filled with families who love you, who seek you, who understand you, and who live the good life in Christ. For we ask it in Christ's precious name. Amen.